to this morning. I want to help you transition from multiple weeks of conversation up and on kind of our natural inclination when we hear that those over here who want to be involved in missions and they don't particularly care what goes on over here in discipleship. And then over here, there are all the ones in discipleship. They tend to be the quiet people. And so they're interested in that, but they don't particularly care about missions. And we sometimes get the idea that they're competing interests in the church. That is the exact opposite of the truth. Missions and discipleship ought to walk hand in hand. And if they do not walk hand in hand, then inevitably we're all going to have a problem. Sooner or later, we're going to run into some difficulties. Now, I'm hoping out of the walls. That's missions. But now for a while, we're going to talk about inside the walls. But more than anything else, what I want you to do is help you to see the connection between inside and outside of the walls. They are related. If you look at our church's model of ministry, it looks a lot like this. Now, that's very simple. There's inside the walls, that's the core in the middle of it. There are really three things that go on in there. And all of them are designed for one purpose, and that's to build people up so that ultimately they can do what? Go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, or as we would put it, into local, national, build ourselves up. And folks, you always build yourself up for a reason, right? You know, there's a handful of guys I know, they're always going to why? Now, as you can tell, that's not a problem I have. Now, I mean, if you get some sense of enjoyment out of lifting a lot of weight, that's cool. You're a godly individual. If you're doing it to play baseball, you're okay. If you're doing it to play football, not so sure. You got to be doing it for a reason, right? Everybody's mad at me now because I picked the wrong sport. But you got to be doing it for a reason or it makes no sense. So why do we build people up inside the walls of the church? Is it so they can get spiritually fat and sassy? Else. I'm kidding. But why do we do it? Between missions and discipleship. I want to help you understand the difference between inside the walls and outside the walls, but I'm more than the difference, I want you to understand the connection between those two. And I'm going to do it by asking you to look at three events with me and you're going to get confused. Right? There are three events. One of them happened at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. One of them happened at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And one of them has not happened yet. It's going to happen somewhere out here in the future. I mean, we're now 2,000 years removed from the end of Jesus' ministry. But this event has still not occurred, but it is going to happen, and it's going to happen somewhere out here in the future. When exactly, I don't know. You may think you do, but you don't. Event number two first, event number three second, and event number one last. Did you follow that? All right, here we go. You're on board with me. Then we're gonna look at them in that way. So let's begin with event number two. Now, we hear a lot of conversation over the last while about the Great Commission. For 4 weeks prior to our GIC, we talked in one way or another about various forms of the Great Commission. For 5 days last week, we listened to missionaries talk to us about the Great Commission and how to fulfill it. Beginning in verse 19, ending in verse 20, and it goes like this. Go therefore and make disciples of teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Everything else is explanatory. In fact, if you want to be technical about it, what it says is, as you are going, make disciples. Now, why do we have to go? The answer is very simple. Because they aren't going to come to us. I mean, we've talked about this before, haven't we? There are places that you can go in this world in which if someone had a dream, a premonition, an internal desire placed there by God to know Jesus Christ, now, if there's nobody in your culture and language that can tell you about Jesus, how are you going to hear? The answer is somebody has to go. I mean, think about this in our own culture. When was the last time somebody walked up to you and said, you know, you look like a Christian. Can you tell me how to know Jesus? Happened to anybody lately? Why not? Emotionally, socially, in multiple ways, you are going to have to long. Do you ever find yourself listening to music and before long, you know, the song, you know it, and it just kind of becomes, and it's in the background. You don't even know what's going on anymore. I fear that's what this conversation has become in the church, is that we've just kind of made it so much background noise. But I'm just telling you, in the Bible, the Great Commission is not incidental. Jesus didn't sit back one day and say, you know, guys, to keep yourself busy by, you know, trying maybe to make a few disciples along the way. God is going to use His people to tell the rest of the people about Him has been central to the entire message of Scripture from the very beginning of human history. I mean, we went through this a few weeks ago. You remember? In fact, I think it was 2 weeks ago. We talked about this. Right after sin entered into the human condition and became the prevalent kind of factor in human life, God began to use His own people to tell everyone else. all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But there's a problem. Abraham died. So now who takes over that responsibility? Answer, his family. He was the father of the nation of Israel. So God said to the nation of Israel, listen, you They were also a set apart and distinct people. And he said, you are different than everybody else because I want you to be the witness to the rest of the world and the Sometimes it went pretty well, sometimes it really stunk. I mean, there were times in which Israel just didn't do it. And finally it got to the point where God became convinced that Israel was not going to do it. And so God sent another revelation into the world. And he was to become the light of the world. And everyone was to see what God was like and to know him through this one called Jesus. But Jesus went back up into heaven. So who does this job now? Body. And that corporate body we refer to as the church. When we call it a corporate body, what we mean is that it's made up of a whole bunch of different parts that all work together in unity, in this world. And that's who it's left to now. But if you take that corporate body apart, who's responsible for the Great Commission? Me. I am. You are. Individually, we all own this responsibility. So does that work ever get done? I mean, we've been at it for groups that have never heard, not to mention those inside of other people groups that still have not heard. So does that work ever get done? The answer is you bet it does. And that brings us to event number three. And that event is recorded for us in the book of the Revelation. If you want to turn there, throne room of heaven in this picture. Now, before we read it, I want what we're about to see is why missionaries sacrifice everything that is familiar to go to places and people that are unfamiliar and uncomfortable. This is why friends muster up the courage to walk across the street and say to their neighbor, you know, this is a conversation we should have had years ago. Really see it for what it is, you will sit back and say, I'm willing to give the rest of my one and only life to that. It reads like this in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. There for a minute. Who are the living creatures? They are angelic beings that appear periodically throughout the book of the Revelation, and every time they appear, they are leading heaven in worship. They are the worship leaders of heaven. And it says that there are four of them. Now, I don't know. In my mind's eye, area out here where people come into the throne room, and you can only imagine how big the throne room of God is. But standing in each direction, And he goes on to say, between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Number of interpreters believe that the elders are representative of the church. That elders. And standing in the middle of it, get the picture. Throne room of God, four living creatures here for the purpose of worship. Surrounding that throne are the 24 elders, the church, the redeemed of the ages. Are standing around that throne. And it says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Who was the lamb? It's Jesus. He's the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. And oh man, you got to understand this. What's the scroll? That title deed to the earth, and he's holding it in his hand. Now you need to understand, in the ancient world, and on the outside of that scroll was written all of the qualifications of the individual who was qualified to open the scroll. You know what was written on the outside of this one? Lamb slain since the foundations of the earth. John was looking furiously. I mean, he was looking for an end to this story, and he couldn't find one because there was no one qualified. And then they looked, and standing beside the throne was the lamb that was slain. By the hand of God the Father, from the right hand of the creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. And then another. In another passage, the scripture describes this scene. And it says, when they all began to sing, it was ocean begin to lap. It pales in comparison to the sound of the redeemed of all of the ages. Take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a Now things are about to get really exciting. And I looked and I heard around the wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying. You remember it? The Apostle Paul teaching us about humility. He said, listen, you need to be humble. Not just as a man, but to come as a servant, and not just as a servant, but ultimately to die for someone else as a criminal. God has highly exalted him. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them are saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and worshiped. I mean, what else were we going to do? This is why people say yes to God's call. Willing to go on a short-term mission trip. This is why I am willing to pray more than I've ever prayed in my life. This is why I'm willing to find my kingdom assignment and find my place in the body of Christ. Right here. It's out here in the future somewhere. We'll use this is the Great Commission. How long between here and here? Don't know. But here's the question. How do you live between here and here? Because that's where we are, right? I live somewhere between for the win, so that the win becomes a reality. How does that happen? Now that's a huge question, because the truth of the matter is, many Christians have given up on finding it. They don't see themselves as going for the win. They see revelation with the best of you, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I can say that with all to me that happens the older I get, and that is the more that this but if I understand Scripture correctly, and you can argue with me if you want, but I'll argue with you. If I understand Scripture correctly, there is at least a possibility that we are delayed. Great Commission that we are actually pushing out into the future. I know some of you think, well, you know, he knows the time. He knows the affect the date. And if we don't do what we are supposed to do, then we well may be delaying his coming. You say, well, that's okay. I mean, I'm honest with you, the only way that you can see that as a good thing is if you love this present world more than you love being with him. That's the only way it can be. I cannot think of a single reason why it's better to be here than the best. We can do a lot better together in heaven than we're going to do here. And I can't think of a single reason why being here is better than I suspect in either one of those cases we'd be begging him, give me a little more time. You say, but how do we do that? Very well. We're losing ground every day. How do we do that? Because listen, if we're doing it poorly, that means one of two. We just neglected. Which brings me to event number one. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, runs down through verse 20. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And while walking by the Sea of Galilee," who's he? Jesus. "He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. This is a fascinating story. Jesus walks up to some guys who are at work. He went to their workplace. Some of you would be shocked if Jesus showed up at your workplace. But Jesus showed up at their place of work, and he just looked at them and said, "Come on, follow me." And you know what they did? They quit their job, and to add to the drama, their dad was the boss. And they quit their job, and they followed Jesus immediately. I wonder what would happen if Jesus spoke to you in the middle of your work day and said, you know, there's this little city of about 500,000 people on the southeast coast of Kalimantan in Indonesia that desperately needs a witness. I want you to go. How many of you would walk into your boss and say, "Sorry, boss, I like my job, but I'm done. I got a higher calling. It's time for me to go." That's exactly what these guys did. You know, here's how this works. Jesus called people to be his disciples. Intentionally. He deliberately set out to make them something. Why? for a reason that is far bigger than men need to be fished for. Because he wanted his followers to be like him. And he was, if they grow in effectiveness as fishers of men. He called them, he taught them, he corrected them. He rebuked them in some circumstances, didn't he? I mean, you remember some of those conversations where Jesus would walk into the middle of one of their kind of arguments. We're still having some of those arguments. And Jesus walks into the middle of their argument and their conversation, and he says, "Listen, guys, what are you doing? That's how the Gentiles do this. That's how non-Christian pagans behave in their work. In the kingdom of God, the first are last and the last are first. In the kingdom of God, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be what? The least." And he rebuked them and he said, "It's time for you to think differently." What was he doing? He was trying to instill in them the characteristics that were necessary for them to be an effective fisher of men. He trained them. He showed them how to do it. And then he sent them. Done, helped them learn from their situation. He invested in them so that they would ultimately become what? Fishers of men. And finally, one day he said to them, "Listen, in God's perfect timing, two events converge at exactly the same moment. It's time for me to go back to heaven. He worked all the way through his earthly ministry here to bring them to that moment. And he says, "You're ready. So I'm leaving this task to you. Go. Make disciples." You know, listen to me. I think you can summarize life between challenge and win in five words. Write these five words down. That's it. Life gets narrowed down to that. For those of us who are his people, who are supposed to fulfill the Great Commission, how does it happen? It happens by be a disciple, make disciples. You can't make what you're not. And so if you try to make what you're not, you're just lecturing. You have absolutely no moral authority whatsoever to try to help somebody become something you're not willing to become yourself. And so you can narrow life down to those five words. Be a disciple, make a disciple. Between the challenge and the win, we do two things. We be a disciple, we make a disciple. We do inside the wall ministries, we do outside the wall ministries. Inside the wall ministries are designed for what purpose? To build us up for a purpose, not just so we look good, but to build us up so that we can go out into the world and adequately and sufficiently represent Jesus Christ in this world. And being a disciple that doesn't lead to making disciples. If in your mind you have a discipleship that doesn't include reproducing yourself in somebody else, you have a defective definition of discipleship. There is no such The idea of getting saved and not being a disciple is not found in Scripture. scriptures, and you are not going to find a discussion about how to be saved and not be a disciple. You say, well, I guess I got to figure this thing out, don't I? I guess I better understand discipleship a little bit better. Let's begin with the word. What does it mean? Being a disciple of someone means that you follow them, observe them, try hard to follow what they do, how they think, how they feel, what they do, to the point that it changes what you are and you do what they do. You know, in the ancient world, some of the wealthy people would hire some of the philosophers to be their teacher. Have with Jesus. If you are a disciple of someone, what you are saying very simply is, I want to be like you. I want to feel like you feel. I want to think like you think. I want to do what you do. That's why Jesus, that's what Jesus called these guys to. That's what he's called you to. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me. Actually, he didn't ask them as much as he commanded them. And he said, follow me. Well, that's their part, isn't it? That's what they have to do. If you're going to be like him, you got to follow him. Now, what did Jesus promise them that he would do? He says, well, I'll make you. I'll make you something. That's his part. In other words, being a disciple of Jesus, don't miss this. Being a disciple of Jesus is not simply watching Jesus and trying to emulate him to a greater and greater degree. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. There's more to it than that. Jesus actually enters your life and your life experience, and he begins to work in you so that you want to do what he wants you to do. He changes something about you. He changes the way you see situations. He changes the way you think about things. He changes the way you love. He changes your perspectives. He helps you to see things differently, helps you to love different things. He helps to change you. And what's the end result of all of that? What would they become? Jesus said the end of all of this whole process is that I'll make you fishers of men. Why? Because that's what he is and that's what he wants you to be. So let's put this in place for a moment. Let's put all of this together. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who, number one, write these down. Don't miss these. A disciple is one who has chosen to follow Christ. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. I'm going to do what he does. Secondly, it is a person who is to him, the stated objective is to make them fishers of men. Why? So that they can fulfill the Great Commission, so that someday the great celebration can happen. So that we can comprehend what the win looks like and we can be a part of making that so. Christ. Now we're going to talk more about those three statements for the next three Sunday mornings. And by the time we're done, my hope and my dream and my goal is that we'll understand what they mean from the scriptures. discipleship is a progressive transformation of at least heart and the hands. Your head has to do with what you know, and Paul makes the statement, he says, I have the mind of Christ. Do you? When you look at situations in life, are you able to process them through the information that you know about Him, and do you know enough about Him that you're able to think about them? Feel. See, here's the way it works. What you know and think informs how you feel. Those of you who have had kids, you remember when they were little? And they would get absolutely terrified about something, and you'd look at them and say, why is that kid? Now, you understand that in a two-year-old, don't you? But if you're an adult and that bug scares you, then you don't know something you ought to know. And your response to it is entirely inappropriate. I mean, that's just basic to life. And if you know and think like Jesus, then you'll appraise situations the way He does. And you'll feel about them the way He feels. And when you look at the brokenness and the misery of this world, you'll feel compassion like He feels, not contempt. And when you love like others, or like He loves others, and you'll hate what He hates. And we hear the statement all the time, you know, break my heart with that which breaks the heart of God. You know, that's way more than a nice quote. That's a call to discipleship. It says, Jesus, please transform my heart so that I can think and feel the way You do. Your hands have to do with what you do, the actions of your life. See, when you think, what Jesus thinks, and you'll feel what He feels, and it will motivate you to do what He does, because the But the truth of the matter is, every one of those components of our life must be in the process of a transformation, a progressive transformation in all three aspects of our life. Anybody know anybody who's ever said, I just learned more I watched a guy sit and nod in affirmation with what I was saying on Sunday morning and go out of this building and make a decision that week that was contradictory to what he affirmed on Sunday morning. Now, you tell me, is knowing Guys, I have a heart for missions. I mean, I can't watch some. I am moved by every missionary video I've seen that's even remotely Christian. There's something that goes off in my heart. And I go out and tell anybody about Jesus. If I don't ever do anything to promote missions in my own life, if I don't ever Some people say it's just your actions. The only thing that you can measure is your action. It's true. That's the only thing you can measure. It's not the only thing that matters. Don't you ever believe that. Because listen, how long can you do it for a while? Absolutely. It's called hypocrisy. We've done it, haven't we? We can do that. But you know what happens if you do that for a long time? You become mentally inside of you that what you are is pulling you in one direction and you're over here trying to foster a completely different looking lifestyle. And what you end up with is a highly dissatisfied, dysfunctional discipleship, if it is anything, is a progressive transformation of the head, the heart, and the hands. That ultimately leads to what? It ultimately leads to us becoming fishers of men and the Great Commission being completed. Every tongue and every people and worship and glorify Almighty God. And that's the connection between discipleship and missions. That's how missions gets done. That's what it's about more than anything else. You say, well, Don, discipleship is the only deal. It's not a thing, it is the thing. And if you think my view of missions or of discipleship is high, you ought to listen to Jesus. Jesus said, if any man wants to be my disciple, and follow me. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. I think it was David Nelms who said the other night in our kickoff service, salvation's free, but discipleship was designed to cost you everything. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? That question really has kind of two forks to it here. One of those is, have you ever said yes to Christ? You can't even begin being a disciple until you say, yeah, I trust Jesus with my life. But what you're also saying is, I trust Jesus with my life enough to follow him with it. You can't be a disciple. But when I ask that question, there's something else at stake here. And that is, I think there are a lot of people who come to church and say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And you said, Lord, I know you want me to walk this path, so I am going to walk it. Have you seen progress in your transformation into Christ-likeness? Do you get angry at each other less often? Do you find yourself loving others more easily than you did before? Can you see in your own life, no one's judging you this morning. I'm just asking you to evaluate. Are you passionately consumed with the prospect of this moment in which those four were no one's going to argue whether it's organ music or guitars and drums. That is not even going to cross your mind. You know what is going to cross your mind? I have to find a way to express this to my God. Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you are slain before the foundations of the earth. And that is a follower of Jesus Christ who is transformed into a fisher of men. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I would ask you, if you would please, to respectfully and quietly just bow your head and keep it bowed. I want to revisit those two statements that I made. They may have come to church, but they've never come to the point where they said, Lord, I am I believe it and I trust it and I will follow you. If you've never said that in your will, you're here this morning and you say, Don, if I'm really honest about it, I've been just kind of playing with this thing. I've been trying hard to look like that I'm a Christian, but I'm not a follower. I have made little to no movement whatsoever in my spiritual journey, and I'm a long ways from being a fisher of men, and I want to change that starting today. Listen to me carefully. Heavenly Father, all across this room are people who are saying, something's got to change here. That I want and I need to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be a person who follows Him, a person who's being changed by Him, a person who becomes a fisher of because we all want to see the win. I want to accept Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior. And those two walk hand in hand. Lord, I pray that make them sons and daughters of God. And Heavenly Father, for those who have said, I got some work to do. And I can't. Then I pray this morning that you would meet those. Allow us to walk this journey with them, because the way you designed it is that nobody ever walks alone. Be present in this congregation. Start something.